In our service this afternoon, I'll be putting before you aspects of revitalization to bring to a close our series in the afternoon service on the revitalization of the church. Most recently, we've been considering the marks of a healthy church as put forward especially by two different authors. One that we considered first on revitalization, and now more recently one by Mark Deaver on the marks of a healthy church. And we'll be considering the last three marks that he sets in front of us, and considering the marks of church discipline, discipleship, and biblical church leadership. I've chosen two passages to read to direct our thoughts in this, starting with 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'll read 2 Corinthians 6, beginning with verse 11, and read through chapter 7, verse 1. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now, in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Then I'd also ask you to turn to Acts chapter 20. Here I'll read verses 25 through 35. This is Paul speaking to the elders of Ephesus. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch, and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I mentioned our study in the afternoon service has been the subject of the revitalization of the church. It's the subject of the renewing of a life in the work of Jesus Christ. the idea of fanning into flames a fire is the descriptive way that one author has put it. You remember that as I started this study, I gave that illustration of going camping and a campfire needing oxygen to grow and to actually be established. And so as you start a fire, one of the things that you might do is to gently blow on sparks or gently blow on coals that have died down over the night, and adding fuel to that until those embers are then fanned back into flame. And that's been our subject over the last several months, the fanning into flames, the love of God in the church and its revitalization. The last three marks of a healthy church that we'll consider today are discipline, discipleship, and leadership. We'll begin with the subject of discipline. Now, this subject is connected to some of the previous marks of the church, where we considered a biblical definition of what conversion is, a biblical definition of evangelism and church membership. It's apparent in the New Testament churches that they understood that some belonged to the church and that others were outside the congregation. They understood that Christians were distinct from the world, and that that believers were set apart by God Himself to belong to Him. Discipline is one of the things that the Lord has given to encourage both the revitalization of those within the church, as well as the encouragement of them to see to pursue the means of grace that are given so that we would grow in grace. I like the way Mark Dever has put it. He said that discipline helps the church that lives inside the boundary stay true to the things that are the cause for drawing that life in the first place. Or excuse me, drawing that line in the first place. The line being that of membership in the body of Christ. That line is drawn for a good reason, that we belong to the Lord and are distinct from the world. Within that context, then, discipline helps to stir into flames and to promote us to stay true to the things that have drawn that line in the first place. In the narrowest sense, and maybe the most specific sense of church discipline that is often thought of, is that of excommunication, that of excluding someone from the privileges of the church, and especially the Lord's Supper. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5 to treat the unrepentant brother as not a brother anymore, but to put him outside of the church and to treat him as an unbeliever if they refuse to repent of their sin and to forsake it. That comes up in the passage that I read in 2 Corinthians as well, where the holiness of God is described as being what the church is made up of, that the church is called to be holy by the Lord Himself and to not have fellowship with lawlessness. The command in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 6 is often applied to marriage. Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. That's an appropriate application, but it has a broader application as well. That God has said, I will be your God and you will be my people. I will dwell in the midst of you. Therefore, what part does a believer have with an unbeliever? What communion does light have with darkness? What fellowship is the temple of God with idols? And so the Lord has made the church a body that is pursuing holiness, and because of that, discipline is exercised when there are those inside the church who refuse to repent of sin and follow after their own desires. God has created us in His own image. He has saved us to bear His image in life. God has said, be holy, even as I am holy. and that his character is revealed in his law. And that law becomes then the basis of correction, discipline, and finally even of exclusion. An example of that as well might be that of Israel, who itself was ultimately rejected and cast out of the promised land because of their own disobedience to the law of God, their forsaking that way of holiness. In a very similar way, the church reflects God's holy nature, and discipline teaches the way of holy living. There's a positive side to that, which I'll get to in just a minute, in discipleship, but there's a corrective side of that as well. It's the negative sense that is described in 2 Corinthians 6, where there is a breaking of fellowship if necessary. There's also corrective nature that sees restoration of those that heed correction, that listen to the corrective word of God and are restored with joy into fellowship. It's that corrective nature that you see run through the letters of 1 and 2 Corinthians, where the one practicing sexual immorality is confronted, is excommunicated, repents, and then is restored to the fellowship of the church. It really is a sweet picture of the work of God in that individual's life. The reasons that we would practice discipline have been summarized well by many different authors. I'll give you Deaver's summary. We practice discipline for the good of the disciplined individual, that they may be restored and be taught the way of holy living. Second, that other Christians are warned of the danger of sin. In 1 Corinthians 5, those that heard of that discipline were warned by it. Third, the purity and health of the church, as bearing the holy nature of God, purity and holiness are part of our what God has given to us. Fourth, for the witness of the church in the world, we can see that as the church stands for something, that there is a testimony born among the unbelievers. And finally, and ultimately, for the glory of God and for pursuit of His holiness. This has to do with revitalization in the sense that the church and individuals are brought to terms with areas where unrepentant sin has held sway. And discipline practiced biblically brings correction and restoration. And secondly, then, discipleship and growth. This might be seen as the positive side to church discipline in the sense that there is a training in righteousness and training in holiness that is part of the Christian church. There is, in the body of Christ, a pressing need and a pressing concern all throughout Scripture that believers would grow and mature in their faith. All throughout the Gospels, Jesus is concerned and is nurturing step by step his own disciples and teaching them how to train others. And we find that Paul himself models that type of ministry in the church, calling for the ministry of the local congregation in Ephesians chapter 4, a ministry that equips the believers to do their work of service. God has given some to be apostles and evangelists and prophets and elders for the instruction and training that is given to the congregation so that they may do their work of service, all for the purpose in that chapter that the congregation would grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. That means there's a growing process, a maturing process. If you put it in terms of physical life, Imagine if we expected Christians to stay babies all of their lives. Or, for instance, if Rene Yost were the measure of Christian life in a congregation. Now, Rene is beautiful and cute, and we love her to death, but we hope that she grows, right? We hope that she grows up and becomes older and mature so that she can talk with us and converse and learn to serve the Lord. But so oftentimes it seems that the church anticipates that Christians will remain babies all of their lives and that they will never progress beyond the most simple doctrines and most simple expressions of that Christian faith. We long for Rene to grow and mature. And I long for myself to grow and mature, and for each of you to be growing in the doctrines of God and the practice of holiness. And the church is instrumental in that because God has given to it the task of making disciples. The Lord Jesus said, "All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth." And that authority he then gave to the church. Now you go and make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Ghost. He has given that task to the church to train and equip and to disciple the nations. The Apostle Peter says, "Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow by it in respect to salvation." You see, an instrumental means in that growth as being the pure milk of the Word. So part of revitalization is discipleship that is God's Word-based. It's based on God's Word. There's a training in understanding and application of that Word of God. Not only that, but you see holiness as a mark of being set apart by God. In 2 Peter, the apostle describes how you are a holy people, a royal priesthood set apart by God to serve Him. That means that God Himself has rooted you in His love, and that God Himself is in the process of causing you to learn more and more what it means to deny yourself daily and to take up your cross to follow Him. And He calls you to that process. Quite honestly, it's not about programs to cause this type of discipleship, but it's lives that are honestly transformed by the power of God, so that you as men and women of God are genuine in your faith and service. The source of that growth can be seen in the marks of the church that we've described earlier, that there's a sound doctrine that is God-centered, both in teaching and in preaching. And by the way, God is glorified in growth. Have you ever been struck by the fact that He uses so many organic terms to describe the church and to describe our lives? God is glorified as we grow and bear fruit. The final mark that I'll touch on is also intimately related, and it's that of biblical church leadership. That includes pastors preaching and teaching the Word, which we've covered already. But it also includes elders that are dedicated to this process of discipleship and nurture. In Acts chapter 6, you find the circumstance of the church being embroiled in something of a controversy and very deep, heavy physical needs that are described there. There are widows and orphans that need a lot of attention and a lot of care. And the apostles at that point, under the leading of the Holy Spirit, asked that there be set aside men to serve as deacons who would minister in that context, so that they could follow God's calling on their life. They dedicated themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And by that circumstance, you can see a basic division in the officers of the church: the elders that are devoted to prayer and the ministry of the word, and the deacons that are involved in the ministry of mercy. We also read in Acts chapter 20 where Paul calls the elders to watch over the flock, to care for it and nurture it as a body that Christ himself has purchased with his blood. It's a very real sense in which we call Christ the great shepherd, and we view the work of the elders as being under shepherds, or shepherding the flock of God underneath the great good shepherd, Jesus Christ. And Paul tells the elders to guard themselves, to watch them over their own doctrine and practice, that they be holy, to be self-disciplined and disciplined within themselves, but then also to guard over the flock of which God has made them overseers. This too has to do with revitalization, as the Lord uses the church to shepherd, to nurture and to fan into flames the congregation and their devotion to the Lord. Throughout this period of consideration of revitalization, it's been my prayer that the Lord would be pouring out his Spirit upon this congregation in particular, and his bride more broadly, that the Lord would be pleased to use his church to testify of the distinction that he brings, a distinction that rests upon the salvation of Jesus Christ as the forgiver of sinners. It's especially appropriate then that we celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper in the context of revitalization, because God has given means of grace that we may grow in respect to salvation. He has given his word, which is read and preached, and which is demonstrated in the sacrament of communion. As we celebrate communion this afternoon, it is my prayer that the Lord would fan into flames that love that you have for him, that by faith that you would see that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation, that you would recommit your life to following after him in holiness and obedience, and to do so with great confidence, knowing that it is God's power to save, and that it's Jesus Christ who has been sacrificed on your account. With these things in mind, I ask that you would bow with me in prayer. Lord, we thank you that you are at work among us, both individually and as a body. We pray, Lord, that you would be fanning into flames the faith, the commitment, and the service that we have in your midst. We pray that that would be true of each individual as they come to celebrate the sacrament of communion. I pray it as well that as a body of Christ, as a congregation, as well as more broadly worldwide, that the church of Jesus Christ would be stirred up, that you would renew in us an understanding of what you have done on our behalf, that as we follow after you, that we would pursue the call to holiness, the call to discipline, discipleship, and leadership that would be honoring to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.